Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to read some verses in Luke 2 to begin with, and then keep a marker or a finger in Luke 2, and then we'll turn back to Psalm 130. So, to begin with Luke chapter 2, and then the Psalm 130. Luke chapter 2, and the verse number 21. Luke 2 and the verse number 21, and let's again give attention to the reading of the Word of God. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel, and before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then turn back to Psalm 130. In Psalm 130, and we'll read together the psalm. Psalm 130, Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thy Lord shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. May God bless his word. Again, our hearing today, let's all seek the Lord's face as we come together around his word. Let's all pray. Precious God, our loving heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privileges ours of being around the Word of God. And we ask, O Lord, our meditations in the Scriptures would be for our spiritual benefit this day. Do touch us, O Lord, and refresh us in our souls. Be pleased, O Lord, to speak to us. Deal with unsaved souls and encourage the hearts of your people. May they know the blessing of God as they meet together around the Word for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. The Old Testament saints lived looking forward. You see that in this particular psalm. Forgiveness was offered by God in the institutions of the offerings and the sacrifices. You'll see there, but there is forgiveness with thee. The Old Testament saints could know for a certainty that God could forgive their sins. Not there will be forgiveness, but rather that there is forgiveness of God. God said, do this, and I will forgive your sins. The various offerings and sacrifices were given by God, instituted by God himself, that those who exercise faith would know what it is to have forgiveness of sins. We then in turn find that those who know this forgiveness have a longing for the Messiah to come. And that's verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. and that they're waiting for one to come is clear from the verse number 6. Like the watchman, when they watch for the morning, and if you've done a night shift, you know what it's like to watch for the morning. You eagerly await the closing of the shift where you can lie down and rest after the night's work. And the watchmen, as they strained their eyes in the dark, wondering who was coming round the corner or over the hill, and in their weariness they watched for the morning. That longing for somebody to come, that longing is just but a faint picture of the longing of the Old Testament saint for the coming of Messiah. Awaiting. I wait for the Lord. It is obvious in Luke chapter 2 that we find such an Old Testament saint. Simeon's a Psalm 130 man. He's a waiting man. We see what it says about him in the verse number 25 of Luke chapter 2. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. In the midst of declension, in the midst of religious apostasy, God had his man. He had a remnant. God always has his remnant people. And here was Simeon, the Spirit of God was upon him, and he's described as a just and a devout man. Simeon was a man. I don't believe he was a priest. He was a man about the business of God, in the temple of God, yet quietly serving the Lord, waiting, and about to be given a privileged task by his God. He's described as being just and devout. The word just is the regular word for righteous in the New Testament. It does speak of conduct, but the conduct that flows from being righteous in Christ. It's used regarding Abel in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, that he was just. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So Abel here is described as being a righteous man. One who knew what it was to be right with God through faith in God's promised Saviour. And thus his gifts testify of that faith. And so his conduct is a reflection of his heart of faith. And his heart of faith is the means whereby he is called righteous. And so it is for Simeon. He's a man, yes, of just conduct, but he's a man who's right in the sight of God in the courts of heaven, declared righteous due to his faith in the coming Messiah. He's also devout. And the word devout is an interesting word just in the original. It comes from two Greek words put together. It speaks of being well and taking, or taking well. We would think of the word careful. He was a careful man, careful. Certainly in his conduct, but the word devout has that that sense of reverence and fear within it. It's used of the men who carried Stephen to his burial, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial. These were men who feared God more than feared men. That was a remarkable act of courage to take Stephen to his burial. And thus they are devout men. They have a fear of God that arrests them. And thus when you see Simeon, you do see Psalm 130 verse 4 being worked out, don't you? He knew forgiveness. He was a just man. But there is forgiveness with thee. He was just. That thou mayest be feared. He was devout. He feared God out of the justification that he enjoyed in the gospel. Well, I believe Simeon could sing Psalm 130 and put himself into the experience of the psalmist in Psalm 130. His sins forgiven and one who feared God. And then what do? We find him living out the reality of verse 5 and 6. But the glory of this passage in Luke chapter 2 is that Simeon has the joy of experiencing the wait as being over. Many of his predecessors in the remnant, they had waited and they had died waiting. But Simeon had the joy of experiencing the wait being over. No more waiting. The Messiah has arrived. And thus as Simeon looks forward, I believe we can look back and learn much from Simeon's testimony and Simeon's experience of waiting for the Lord. I have three things that I want to leave before you by way of devotion this morning. Boys and girls are going to think I'm cheating here. The same points that I had in the children's meeting on Wednesday night. Okay? That's just the way it is. Because they're so very, very important. And you're already thinking about them, aren't you? You haven't forgotten, have you? No, no. So the first point then is, you see, you've forgotten already. The promise of the Saviour. The first thing is the promise. Remember the text, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is the Christ, the Messiah, the promise of the Saviour. For hundreds of years, God's people had been waiting. Not all of them. In fact, only a remnant of them had waited. Many of them had just gone about their business and become immersed in the religious apostasy that surrounded them, but there was a man, Simeon and others like him, who waited. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. They had the text of Genesis 3:15 upon their hearts. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. More of that tonight. There were those who were waiting, and they wondered, is this the one who will bruise the serpent's head? I wonder, could it be Cain? You know, the firstborn, will he bruise the serpent's head? Well, what disappointment he was. Well, perhaps it's going to be Seth. Oh, Seth's a good man, but he's not the one. And so on, until the last book of the Old Testament, and the promise comes again that the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing his wings, the promise of a Saviour again. God reaffirms his promise. And then 400 years of silence. Still waiting. Things were very grim amongst God's people. At the time of our Lord's birth, the Roman Empire ruled in Israel. Herod was a cruel and a harsh ruler. The religion was external. Rules and rituals were present with no heart for God. But then God steps in. Two women, one old, one young. Two unusual births, speaking humanly. And God has stepped into the course of history. A prophet has risen. Yea, more than that, the great prophet has come. And the waiting is over. You see, for God, the fullness of the times had come. But a promise was being fulfilled. God was keeping his word. So boys and girls, when you think of Christ Jesus come into the world, you remember promise? Well, here we see the same thing again. A promise is being fulfilled. Individually for Simeon. God had uniquely given Simeon a promise. You have that there in the verse number 26. By the Holy Ghost, direct revelation Simeon received, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise that was. And he lived in the strength of that promise. And then he holds the baby and recognizes by the Spirit that God had fulfilled his promise. And then, in verse number 29, he worships. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. What word? Well, the word of promise that he received, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The promise individually to Simeon was being fulfilled. That's very obvious in the simple reading of the text. Just one aside, and I speak to you all in the gospel in this regard. Verse 26 gives us a lovely spiritual application to approaching death. Simeon's death would be sweetened by the vision of Christ. And whenever we come to advancing years and death looks us in the eye, as it were, in terms of our natural course of life, well, we could die at any time. But as we approach, make sure as you reach advancing years, you do so keeping your eyes upon Christ. It is having your eyes upon the Saviour that will sweeten that awful experience, which is indeed a blessed experience to the child of God. For by faith they see Christ, and in death they come to see him as he is. And so we see individually there's a promise fulfilled to Simeon, but also universally there's a promise fulfilled. You see, we see something greater in the worship of this saint. He recognizes that the babe he is holding is the fulfillment of the promises of God on a much grander scale than simply to Simeon as an individual. Look at verse number 26 again. He understands that he's waiting for the Lord's Christ. Again, boys and girls, to remind you what we thought on Wednesday evening, the word Christ speaks of God's anointed. It's the Lord's Messiah, the promised Saviour. He's waiting for Christ to come. And so he sees in that there's a global promise being fulfilled. Oh yes, we'll see shortly, it's for the Jews, but it's also in verse number 32 for the Gentiles. A promise is being fulfilled by God. You see, you turn over to Luke 24. How often we find ourselves going back to Luke 24 as we seek to understand the promises of God in the Old Testament. Because here we see what Christ reveals to us regarding these promises. Luke 24. And here we find Christ opening up the scriptures to those who heard. And he says in verse number 26, thus it is written, and thus it behoves Christ, the Messiah. What's the Messiah going to do? He's going to suffer. He's going to rise from the dead the third day. And listen, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so the Old Testament has this threefold promise: the suffering and death of the Messiah, the resurrection of the Messiah, and the global presentation of that truth. It's all together in the gospel promises of the Old Testament. And it was those promises that Simeon recognizes were being fulfilled. But note his response to this. Verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said. He worships here. Simeon's worship stems from God keeping his word. Simeon blessed God. It's a phrase. It's a word to bless God that denotes worship. So I want to speak to you just very briefly at this point about the matter of biblical worship. You see, in the Bible, when worship is conducted, it is not simply a nice, warm feeling, but always has a basis. It always has a reason for the expression of worship. This time of year is for many, many people the only time they darken a church's door. And they profess to engage in religious worship. Simeon's example here shows us the hypocrisy of such worship. You see, worship does not begin in the heart, but in the head, in a real sense. Our modern notion of worship places it all in the heart. Get the music right, the atmosphere right, and then we'll have right worship. It's not scriptural. In the Bible, worship begins in the head and in the mind. It doesn't stop there. It never ever stops there. It always goes from the heart, or from the head, into the heart. So the heart, the entire being of the worshipper, is consumed in worship. But they begin with an intellectual appreciation of who God is and what the gospel is. Oh, you read the Psalms. All the Psalms, they praise the name of God, but they always say, for this reason, for that reason, for who thou art, for what thou hast done. And there is that intellectual understanding that is the driving force behind God-honoring worship. And thus, when we see a child of God worshipping like Simeon here, we should always ask ourselves the question, what has inspired this outpouring of worship? Well, here in Luke chapter 2, Simeon worships because God is faithful. It is the faithfulness of God to his promises that provokes the worship of Simeon in his heart. There's a cause for his worship. You see, at this time of year, the ungodly take upon themselves the songs of Zion, as it were. And they describe how they enjoy the pleasant music. You know, you go round and people can pick their favourite Christmas songs and their favourite Christmas carols, as they call them, and all of these things. And they like the music, and they like the fact that it makes them feel nice. It's not biblical worship. Until your mind grasps the truth of the gospel that they're claiming to sing about, and then that comes into their hearts and affects their hearts, that is what God-honouring worship is. The head that knows the truth, yes, but the heart that's on fire for the truth. Together, coming together, and like a man like Simeon, I'm blessing God. I trust by God's grace you will bless God today. Do not be like the heathen around us, who can sing the words without any hearts. How often we are like them. We take the words upon our lips and our hearts are far, far removed. But make sure that whenever you enjoy the worship of God, It is because you understand what you're singing. And then your heart is filled with the worship of God. But he does so because the promise has been fulfilled. That's the promise of the Saviour. Boys and girls, remember the second one? I must confess, I'm not sure the order I gave you on Wednesday night. But the second one is the person who is the Saviour. Remember the person? So the promise, first of all, and then the person who is the Saviour. Remember the text in 1 Timothy 1? Christ Jesus. He came as a person. In our text in Luke chapter 2, the baby Jesus is now 40 days old. We see that in verse number 22, the days of Mary's purification were complete. You need to read Leviticus 12 to understand all of the time scale involved here. We learn that a male child was born for 7 days. They were deemed unclean. On the 8th day, they were circumcised. And then for 33 days after the 7, there were the days of purification. Again, school's finished. 33 plus 7, 40. Divide that by 7, and you get the fact that the Lord was less than 6 weeks old when he's brought to the temple. But God had purposed the meeting to take place. Mary and Joseph, they bring the child to the temple. According to the law, they fulfilled perfectly the obedience to the law of God that was required for a Jewish boy. Simeon comes by the guidance of the Spirit of God. It does cause my heart great joy to think about how God guided and directed this meeting. It is an incredible thought that in the panorama of redemption, God is dealing with an individual here, an individual there, and he's bringing all the details together so that a meeting that almost looked as if it was by chance was under the guidance and the direct ordination of God. God deals with all the details in our lives. The year comes to an end in a few days' time. A new year opens before us. God's no less dealing with the details of your life than he was before. He directs your steps. Step by step, he brings all things together. That's what he's doing here with Simeon. And as Simeon looks upon the baby, he could say in the verse number 30, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Two things with respect to this person. Simeon foretells the future here. He foretells the future. He's here acting as a prophet of God. Again, not surprisingly, it's Spirit-filled prophecy. The Holy Ghost is upon him, and he's acting as a prophet of God. And he does so by speaking in the past tense. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He speaks here of salvation as if it is a finished work. Just stop and think about this, please. He's holding a baby less than 6 weeks old. 40 days. We know the end, and we don't find his words surprising. Mary and Joseph, they've had the angels talk to them, and yet they're still surprised. Verse number 33. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him." They hadn't witnessed the crucifixion. They hadn't viewed the risen Lord. They had no idea of the end of the story. How did Simeon know that this baby was going to do as he had said? Many people around us, they say, "Well, my child is destined for greatness." You know, how many pompous parents have that view of their children? You know, "Oh, my child is going to do great things." But this is Spirit-filled prophecy. Christ was the salvation of God. Yet at this juncture, he had not yet accomplished salvation. The law had to be obeyed. And the cross had to be endured. Yet Simeon speaks as if it was all done. He doesn't say, "Mine eyes have seen the one who will be salvation," but rather, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." As a prophet, he could speak with certainty that God's work would come to pass. He knew that such salvation would bring trials and troubles. Look at verse number 35 and what he says to Mary. "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul." He understood that the work of salvation that Christ would execute was not going to be without difficulty and trial. But he knew for certainty that the babe in his arms would not fail to accomplish the purposes of God. And so he comes as a prophet. One man says this: he didn't need to see water into wine. He didn't need to see 5,000 fed. He didn't need to see the dead raised, the Lord upon a cross, the risen Lord walking in the garden, or the ascension to be convinced. What confidence! Such was the certainty of God's saving sinners. The Spirit of God spoke through Simeon and revealed that with God incarnate now on earth, that salvation would certainly be accomplished. Can I ask you? You look back on all of the events of salvation, and yet you have trouble believing it. If you're unsaved in this meeting, you see the whole story. Here's Simeon. He's a babe in his arm, and yet he understands that this is God's salvation, and it is accomplished. And we look back. Oh, we've read about the 5,000. We've seen the ascended Lord, as it were, in the scripture truth. And yet we do not believe the gospel. May Simeon have a word of rebuke for our soul as he foretells the future. But also, he explains the past. Or at least, he explains the previous 10 months or so. You see, when Simeon states that he's seen salvation, he isn't using the usual word for salvation, or at least he's using an unusual form of that word. He literally speaks of the saving thing. It's only used in 3 other places in the scriptures. You can see it in Luke chapter 3, just over the page in my Bible. Luke chapter 3 in the verse number 6. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It's also used in Acts chapter 28. You could see it there. Acts chapter 28 and the verse number 28. Just to see, it's somewhat different. He's not talking about salvation that we experience and enjoy. He's talking about seeing the saving thing. And notice what it says in Acts 28 verse 28. And this really clinches what Simon is talking about here. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now, in the context, it's speaking about the gospel of God. The gospel of God is the salvation of God that's being sent unto the Gentiles. But you all know that the gospel of God centers upon the person of Jesus Christ. And so when Simeon would hold the baby and say, oh, well, I have now seen thy salvation, he is using a most emphatic word here. He's not speaking of salvation as an abstract notion, as being rescued or delivered, but he's speaking about a person. And a person who, according to verse number 31, has been prepared. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. He is speaking of the birth of Christ. It's a different word, prepared, is used in verse 31 that's used in Hebrews chapter 10, but the concept is the same. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews 10, the verse number 5. I mentioned this psalm in a reading of John's Gospel this morning, and I show you again, he's quoting Psalm 40, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, and note, into the world, it's speaking about his, not his creation, his incarnation. He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The importance of the Lord's true humanity as he comes into the world as the salvation of God. See, we may ask the question, well, how can we see salvation? Well, in the Old Testament, salvation was seen in the defeat of God's enemies. Moses said to the people in Exodus 40, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. But what is Simeon looking at when he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation? He is looking at the baby. He's looking at the Lord, Jesus Christ himself. You see, God's salvation rests upon the miraculous person that he now holds in his arms. Christ's virgin birth is so very, very important. That's why the modernists attacked that doctrine. Well, over 100 years ago, it was laid siege upon. An axe was laid at the tree of the doctrine of the virgin birth, and great attempts were sought to remove its truth from the Church of Christ. Praise God, those attempts were not successful. It wasn't the actual birth as such. The birth of the Lord was different from any other, but not a natural event. It was like the birth of any other baby. But yes, the environment was different. It wasn't even different in the low estate into which he was born. Many were born into poverty. Jesus' birth was absolutely unique in that he had a real mother but no human father. And God took of Mary's substance and Christ took a human nature to his divine nature. The simplicity of the words do not remove the miraculous event that took place. It was glorious. It was unthinkable, as it were, that the God of heaven would take to himself a true human nature. And Simeon holds the God-man in his arms. Again, we must come down to the level of the text and understand that in that baby was the incarnate God. And as such, Simeon could say, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Simeon's confidence stems from the fact that in this baby he understood by the Spirit of God that this was the only possible Saviour of men. He was both God and man. He is the mediator between God and man. The baby, the man, Christ Jesus. So that was the promise that was in the Saviour. And the person who is the Saviour. Lastly, remember, you also with me? The purpose. Remember that? The purpose of God in the Saviour. Oh yes, he came to save sinners. In 1 Timothy 1. And Simeon's joy in the salvation of God is expressed in the purpose that God has for a lost humanity. The birth of this baby signals a new dawn. The child Jesus will come to his own. We read that in John's Gospel. He came unto his own. He was born a Jew, ministered unto Jews, but the salvation of God found in Christ was not only for the Jews, but was for all peoples of the world. In Christ, God's purpose to a lost world is brilliantly in view. Notice just two things. Notice he came to be the consolation and glory of Israel. That's mentioned there in the verse number 25. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's a word that speaks of purpose. Later on down in his prophetic word in verse number 32, the glory of thy people, Israel. It's a reference to the Messiah. It's a reference that goes back to Isaiah chapter 40. Please turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. You won't read the phrase, the consolation of Israel, in the Old Testament, but you see the verb that's used for that in Isaiah chapter 40. And more than likely, that's where the concept of Messiah as the consolation of Israel was found. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And they're going to say in the verse number 3 about the prophecy of John the Baptist, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. And what's John the Baptist doing? He is coming to prepare the way so that the word of God will come and say, comfort ye my people. You read about John's account, John the Apostle's account in his own ministry, and you read about the glory of the Lord coming in the person of Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory. God's Christ, the Lord's Christ, brings comfort and distress. Oh, the spiritual darkness of Israel. At that time, Christ comes as their comfort. He also came to be the glory of Israel. They were the chosen ethnic nation of God. It was their glory that Christ would be born as a Jew and through the nation of Israel that the true religion could be spread through all the world. It is for the glory of thy people Israel. But note, in the verse number 34, Simeon prophesies what the nature of this glory is. Behold, this child is set. The word set means appointed. This is the appointed child who is the Saviour of God. And what's he set for? For the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And here we see that in the Lord coming to his own, there was going to be this division. For some, he was a stumbling block, and they fall on him, and they reject him. The same is true when the Lord is preached in any context. Some fall upon, they stumble upon the truth of God, find the person of Christ. For others, he is the means to resurrection. You see, we should not see the words fall and rising again to suggest that the child was the means whereby those who fall would rise again. The words rising again is one word in the original, and it is the standard word for resurrection in the Bible. And it is the fall of some, but the resurrection of others in Israel. Christ would be the one whereby the resurrection would be secured. Oh yes, their spiritual resurrection in the gospel, but the word is used more generally for that day of physical resurrection. Christ would be the one who would secure the resurrection of his people. It is a wonderful thing, because how does he do it? As a babe? No, he does so when he grows and comes and dies and then is buried. And then what happens? He rises again and defeats him who has the power of death, even the devil. And in that victory, there is the securing of all resurrection. Yes, to Israel as well. But the general principle of resurrection being secured is found in the person of Jesus Christ. That was his purpose. It was a redemptive purpose to save a people unto himself. And so we're not surprising that this purpose of God goes out to the Gentiles as well. Look what it says. A light, verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Oh, there's many references to such language in the Old Testament. Just one text in Isaiah 49. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That's Isaiah 49, verse number 6. Turn back to Matthew chapter 3, though, to see this fulfilled emphatically in Christ. Matthew chapter 3. And verse number 13. Here we see that he who was the anointed of God is the one who is the Spirit of God upon him, the dove lighting upon him, that he was the one, according to the Lord, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is the one anointed of God, pleased of God, to be the light of the world. We see later on in John's Gospel, time and time again, that Christ is the light of the world. But here we see it is because the Spirit of God came upon him. And as the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he is the one who's anointed in his baptism, as it were, by the Holy Ghost, that he then fulfills all of these purposes as the light to the Gentiles. You see what blessings there are in the person of Jesus Christ. Without the knowledge of Christ, we are in spiritual darkness. Oh, in darkness, there is fear and peril. You bump into things. Dangerous. I'll tell you a wee story about darkness. 4 o'clock this morning, I thought our chickens were going to end up in the road. So in darkness, I got up and put some blocks upon the coop. But I bumped into something on the way past. In darkness, there is danger. In darkness, there is peril. So it is for you out of Christ. You walk about this world in utter darkness and you cannot see where you're going, and you make great danger in the way. Peril. Well, that is your state, sinner. Life every day is one of fumbling around in darkness, in a life without ultimate purpose or meaning. But there's something more when you see these words together. He is the glory of his people Israel. He is the light in the Gentiles. But turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We notice this, I think, at one point during a message of the mission. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He is the light, he is the glory of God. All of these things come together in Christ. You see, for the Gentile, particularly the Roman, when they spoke of salvation, they often spoke in terms of light. The Jew often spoke in terms of glory, the Shekinah glory, the cloud and the fire, a manifestation of the presence and glory of God. And thus what Simeon is saying here is that the purpose of God in the incarnation is the salvation of people from every language, tongue and nation. And that's expressed here by Paul. To the Roman salvation is light, to the Jew glory, to the Greek knowledge. And so when Paul states in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light, glory, and knowledge. Christ is the fullness of salvation. No matter who you are, whatever your background is, however you see your spiritual needs, Christ is all in all. That's what Simeon is prophesying about in Luke chapter 2. The purpose of God in salvation. So as we close today, Simeon's worship demonstrates beyond doubt that God's salvation is accomplished by a person and found by faith in a person. See, on the doors, when you go in the doors, sometimes people say, hey, I don't want your religion. Perhaps in the congregation, I don't want your religion. We must make sure that we make it clear as God's people that we are not offering our religious sets of do's and don'ts with bells and smells and all the rest. We must make sure that people understand that when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are offering a person. And we are demonstrating that salvation is found in a person. We must ensure that our children understand that Christianity is not in what we do. Please, I urge you, make sure your children, as they grow up, understand that religion is not found in what they do and what they do not do. True biblical Christianity is found in who He is and what He does. And we must proclaim that to our children. They must understand the grace of God in the gospel. They must understand that they're accepted in Him. And as they're accepted in Him, then the do's follow. But make sure that you preach Christianity in the right way. That you make sure that your boys and girls, as they grow up, understand that their identity and their acceptance, both with you and with God, is found in the gospel. Well, then the other things follow. But make sure you show them that Christianity, the Christianity that you have embraced, is a Christianity that is not works-based, but is faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Salvation that is not found in a huge building with all the ceremonies. The salvation that is found in God incarnate coming in the flesh to come and die for sinners. That is the gospel. And that is what we must preach. You see, as Christian gospel heralds, we are heralds. We are not salesmen. And I was saying that just this morning. You know, the salesman is going to sell whatever they're going to sell. Their wares. Oh, have some carrots. Have some parcels. Whatever you want for your wares. You go, take some. Oh, there's one for free. You know, what are they about? Who has the power in that transaction? Not the salesman, but the buyer. They have all the power. They can just walk away. He can proclaim as often as he wants. He can say, oh, go on, there's two you free. Take the carrots, will you? Take the carrots. No, don't want them. They walk away. Oh, the power rests within the buyer. That is not the Christian preacher. Because the authority of the Christian preacher, the power of interaction, rests in who they represent. They are a herald of the King. They come preaching Christ and Him crucified. And they come with absolute authority. So that to reject the message is to reject life. It's not a matter of buying something. And so as you sit under the gospel here, week by week, as this year closes and new year opens, I am not suggesting you buy something. I'm suggesting you see Christ. And find yourself resting in Him. You see, all needed for salvation is finding Christ. He was born to save. Where is salvation from guilt found? In Jesus, who will save His people from their sins. Where is deliverance from the fear of death to be found? In the one who partook of flesh and blood, that He might deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Where is reconciliation with God to be found? In the one who is made like unto His brethren. That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Where are they all found? They are found not simply in the second person of the Godhead, as precious as that is, but in the second person of the Godhead, uniting with that a human nature. That we can have reconciliation, that we can live from fear, and that we can be saved from the guilt of our sin. Oh, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is not negotiable. It is a blessed and precious truth. See, many others saw this baby. They saw this baby grow into a man. They saw the man perform miracles and die and rise, and yet they did not express the words of Simeon. He had faith in Jesus Christ, granted to him by the Spirit of God. You see, we may be reminded this time of the story of redemption, but may be unmoved. May the Spirit give faith. He was saved. He looked forward. We look back. But our eyes in history meet upon the same object. Thy salvation. Where are your eyes looking at this time? Are they looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ? The salvation of God. May God prevent us from distraction. Keep us with our eyes upon Christ. Amen. I thought we'd sing as we close today as an appropriate hymn that ties up with this. It's hymn number 146. The hymn of 146, a couple of verses just in the hymn, penned by Charles Wesley. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Again, it ties together so many of the themes we thought about this morning in Luke chapter 2. Hymn of 146, and let's stand together and worship as we close. Praise thee and bless thee for the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the promise. Oh, it waited long, but we thank you, God, in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son. We bless thee, O God, that in that person is found the accomplishment of your eternal purpose of redemption. And we thank you, God, that we are those who bask in the enjoyment of that fulfilled work. We thank you, God, for applying salvation in many of our souls. We pray, God, we'd enjoy that in the days that lie ahead, and be pleased, O Lord, to work in the hearts of some souls who are out of Christ. May they see in him all that they need. He is indeed the light to the Gentiles. He is the one who delivers in darkness. And we ask, O God, that we would see him today for the glory of his name. Amen. Amen.